and seeking to better define and understand exactly what love is. We've determined to take 40 days, and in the process of studying 1 Corinthians 13, we have supplemented that with the book I suggested earlier, which is a 40-day devotional, as well as a six-week series of small groups, and all focused on the significance of love as it relates to God's love for us and God's love working in and through us. Now, there isn't anything magical about 40 days. However, there's much biblical about it. Think back in biblical history. What happened in 40 days? Well, we know that Noah entered the ark and it rained. How many days? We've had two here recently, haven't we? Anybody had enough? 40 days. Moses, we are told, went up on Mount Sinai to receive God's law. How many days was he gone? He was gone 40, wasn't he? Do you remember that Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, he gave them a time frame in which they would have to repent. God, by his mercy, extended his anger. He said, I'll give you how many days to repent? It was 40, wasn't it? 12 spies, including Joshua and Caleb, went into the land of Canaan. How many days did they spend in the land spying? Wasn't it 40? And as a result, the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the desert, 1 year for every day. And then, of course, we know Jesus, when he inaugurated his ministry, was baptized there at the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Immediately, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Interesting phraseology. To be tempted for how many days? It was 40 days. I don't know if there's anything magical about 40 days. There's definitely something biblical about it. Now, modern psychology is on our side here. It would tell you that it takes about, of all numbers, 40 days to develop a habit. You want to change your lifestyle? Guess how much time you're going to need. I challenge you to take 40 days, 6 weeks in essence, to develop a new ritual or habit in your life, or maybe to break an old one. And so I think it's wise for us to take about 6 weeks, and that's what we've determined to do, 40 days, to work more specifically in the area of love and relationships. And as I suggested, we've gone to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, where last week we saw that love is described here as both a noun and a verb. In the first three verses, we suggested that love is the ultimate impetus for everything. In fact, nothing that I say or know or do matters, according to the Apostle Paul, without love. You know the words, they're familiar to you, but why don't we review them as we read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, as impressive as those things are, but have not love, sum total, he says, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, as exaggerated as that would be, seldom happens, it does, but seldom. He says, but it's not out of love. Gain nothing. This morning, let's pick up in verses 4 and 5, and we'll work our way through the next several verses, considering what love is and then what love is not, what love does and what love does not do. Let's think about what love is for starters today. Familiar words, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, and love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Anytime you see those things operating in someone's life, hey, it's not love. Doing those. keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. Just verse 4 this morning. Love is patient, and love is kind. Let's think about patience for a few minutes. I dare you not to look at your watch for the next 20 or so. See how you hang in there with me. How many of you come up short from time to time in the area of patience? Anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I speaking to the wrong crowd here today? Hopefully this message is for you then. Think about it for a minute. Patience deals with time and timing, and specifically with your assumptions about time and timing, your beliefs. We get into a lot of trouble in life because we presume things. We have these preset ideas about what something is going to be or supposed to be. And when it doesn't turn out that way, we get upset, don't we? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Presumptions are powerful things. They set us up for either frustration or, if they're accurate, for fulfillment. And if you think about it, we presume things about all kinds of things as it relates to life. We have set beliefs or thoughts or ideas about people. We have presumptions about God, what he should or shouldn't do or be like. We presume things about Christians or the church all the time and are disappointed, aren't we? Many people enter into marriage, as they say, love is blind, right? And marriage is an eye-opener. They enter into marriage with all kinds of presuppositions, presumptions that they find out later were inaccurate about that individual or about the state itself of marriage, wherever that state is. Well, you know what? We have assumptions or presumptions about ourselves. We presume things about ourselves that we find out later to be inaccurate. And so we frustrate ourselves as well. Do you know what? Many of us have presuppositions or presumptions about time that I would suggest are also inaccurate. And therefore, we find ourselves impatient because things aren't happening like we think they should. Could I suggest to you that if love is patient, then we need to look at our beliefs about time and ask ourselves, what do I believe, anyway, about time and life as such? We assume that life should be convenient. Has anybody discovered yet that it's not? Tell you what, convenience sells. You want to make money in this culture? I'll give you a real simple way to do it. You can make all kinds of money this way. Take note if you need to. Make something more convenient. Anybody use convenience stores? Self-serve gas stations. I mean, we're always looking for something that is more convenient. Drive-through. We don't want to have to go in and get out of our car. And people are making all kinds of money because they've figured out a way to make something more convenient, more time efficient, because so we are so dependent on time in this culture. And you know what? That does very little for love and relationships, because relationships are not convenient. They never are. They're always time-consuming. And therefore, I think God allows certain things to happen to us, some of those valleys to take place, in order to teach us a lesson. You know what the lesson is, isn't it? By praying for more patience. Buddy, know what I mean when you've prayed for patience? You can almost predict, can't you? I've thought about three things that God uses as patience producers, you know, to produce or develop patience in my life. Cars is one of them. How many of you are growing in patience because of your car? Anybody got one of those jalopies? I mean, there's all kinds of examples here. We use them as a preferred means of travel. It's where we tend to spend a lot of our time. In fact, most of the time that we're in the car, we are in a... You are too? You get in your car and you assume, you think, you believe ahead of time that I can get there fast. don't you? Got enough time to make it, not be late. Buddy, know what I'm talking about? Tell you what, let's do a little test here this morning. If you've got a way to measure your blood pressure or your pulse, I'm going to say some words, a little word association. We'll be psychological here. And you see what it does to your pulse, if it makes it jump or not. Okay, I'm going to give you some words associated with driving and see how they hit you. Traffic jam. Detour. Police car. Stoplight, specifically red. Check engine light. Mine's perpetually on. I leave it on. Pull the bulb. Road signs, construction ahead. Bridge out. Merge left. How about drivers in other cars? I know a few of your pet peeves. In fact, it's been repeated in some of our membership sessions. When somebody comes into our church, we get together and kind of orient them to the church. And one of the things we work on is pet peeves, just for the fun of it. We kind of get to know each other and we share our pet peeves. You know, one of the most common pet peeves people have given at this church, believe it or not, it's slow drivers. It's that guy that passes you, gets into your lane, and then what? Slows down. How many of you have got a pet peeve this morning you're willing to confess? Yep. And so you go whipping by that guy, don't you? You're going to catch him, and you pass him. You know, and that's where the cop car is seated, or you get to the next stoplight, and he kind of pulls right up next to you and waves. Doesn't that irritate you? Tell you what, patience. Let me give you a little phrase that you can use. I use it from time to time just to remind me how valuable patience is. Because I like to drink milk, I use this one. Patience. In time, the grass turns to milk. Say that with me. Patience. In time, the grass turns to milk. Next time you're in the car and that railroad crossing, you know, on the train or whatever the situation, just look in the rearview mirror at yourself, nod and smile, a little wink. Patience. In time, the grass turns to milk. Hey, cars are one of those. Kids, another. Anybody notice that kids tend to try your patience? Anybody have experience in that field? Somebody said to me they needed to learn more patience. Well, you can't add water, but you could add kids to the mix and learn patience. Because with kids, everything takes longer. They slow you down. You don't do anything fast with kids. You ask my wife, I think she's around. The most harried time of the day for us is between 6 and 6:30 in the morning. Please do not call between 6 and 6:30 in the morning. It's when our patience is most tested, as early as it seems to some of us. Because we're trying to catch the bus. You know what it's like to have six kids that you got to get up on their feet, get dressed, get breakfast, six lunches, six backpacks, six jackets, and 12 shoes in a half hour? Tell you what, you call about 6:35, 6:40, and the rest of the day is a breeze. We'll talk your ear off. We get over that first hurdle, it's going to be a good day. Patience. I was prepping this message just this past week, and one of my children helped me exercise patience. I got home, got to tell a story. I guess I got to give a little background here. One of the testers of my patience is my lawnmower. Lawnmowers in general, we've not had good luck. I think there's an energy field, maybe a magnetic field beneath our yard that causes electronic things not to work, you know, sets off the magnetos or something. Anyway, this lawnmower has just been a handful, so I was determined with the grass growing to get ahead of the game this year, and I went out and got plugs and the stuff I need to gear up the lawnmower, and I got home, and I'd had the lawnmower set out even that afternoon when I took off and pull the lawnmower out and get it ready, and I come home, and as soon as I saw that, I was totally disheartened. Guess what? The gas cap was gone. The gas tank was full of Legos. And I told myself, patience. in time, the grass turns to milk. I looked at my yard and I thought, there's going to be a lot of milk out there. And so, I don't know, you try to reason with a 2 or 3 year old, that's not a very easy thing to try to get him to tell you, where'd you put the gas cap? Where'd you put the gas cap? And I employed all kinds of tactics, you know, as a good dad would do. I started out with the positive reinforcement, popsicles. You know, and he told me he threw it in the yard or in the road. So I went out and looked around the road and looked across the road. There was no gas cap, but it'd be fine. So I came back with a popsicle. Where'd you put the gas cap? He threw it in the fire. Well, I went back to the fire. I thought, nope, not in the fire pit, thankfully. Where'd you put the gas cap? Gabe, he said, put it in the truck. I put it in the car, he said, put it in the car. So I looked in Mom's car, and it wasn't in there. And as I'm walking back out, I looked across the yard, and there was his little play car. And I thought, of course, of all places, a kid's going to take a gas cap, put it in his car. So I walked over to the car, and sure enough, wasn't there. And I told myself, patience. In time, the grass turns to milk. Then I employed a different tactic. Do you want a pop-in? You know what a pop-in is? Some people call them spankings. We've got to downplay that a little bit. Now, that's a terrible thing to ask a kid. What kid's going to answer positively? Sure, Dad. On both sides, if you would. But I was getting a little desperate, and I was starting to lose my... Because time was of essence here. I had things to do. I'm an important guy. I'm a busy person. Can't be messing around with such trivial things. Can I? But my son was involved here. What's more important? Getting the lawnmower started, it was for me. That was on my things to do list. I make those lists, and I only feel good if I can check them off. Unfortunately, people don't typically make the list unless somebody's sick or in the hospital or majorly got a problem. And kids sometimes, although they should be on top, end up towards the bottom. Patience. God will employ all kinds of tactics. Let me give you a third one, if it's not your car and if it's not your kids, about crisis. Has God slowed any of you down this year or last year or the year before via crisis? Because if he hasn't, he will. He's going to send a crisis into your life. That could be some kind of physical ailment, sickness. You may end up in the hospital. That could be some kind of financial situation, unexpected suddenly. And it inserts a comma or even a parenthesis in your life. That crisis could come in the form of a relationship that's in peril, maybe your marriage. And those things are indicators. They're like that check engine light that you need to stop. That you need to slow down. And you maybe need to redirect yourself. Crisis is one of those things that God employs to make us more patient, most certainly, but ultimately so that we can be better lovers. That's what the verse says. Love is patient. And if you and I are in a hurry, we will probably end up being poor at loving both God and others because it takes time, doesn't it? And that's one thing that all of us are short, or tend to be, short on. Here's the point from the first part here. Love allows itself to be inconvenienced. People are inconvenient at times, aren't they? Interruptions? Love's patient. Some of the greatest opportunities come via interruptions, if you're in tune with what God might want to do. Love is patient. Love is kind. It concerns itself with the needs of others. It's considerate. It takes an active interest in the well-being of someone else. It really cares. And as a result, it's willing to be imposed upon. Please don't use this phrase when you call me. Pastor, I know you're busy. I've heard that, and people must assume I'm busy. I don't know what gives them that idea. Never too busy for people. If you're too busy for people, you're busier than God intended you to be. Aren't you? Love is kind. It's considerate of others, is what the scripture says. It allows itself to be imposed upon. You got a Bible? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Most of us can quote John 3:16. Wonder if anyone can quote 1 John 3:16, all the way back toward the book of Revelation. John writes, this is how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love is sacrificial for us. It's other-oriented. Notice we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Follow his example. Maybe not literally, although there could come a day when you'll be given that opportunity, but rather in theory every day, little ways of giving of yourself like Jesus would do. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions, here's how we can do this, and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, here's the question, how can the love of God be in him? Good question. I want to give you a phone number. How many of you are familiar with this number? 617-7769. Who's been out on Chicago Street, Highway 12, between Bronson and Coldwater in the last week? Who gets the Daily Reporter? There's an article in the Reporter with the number in it. How many of you are aware of a family that lost their home just over a week ago? Did you see the sign they put out in their yard? Next question. How many of you called the number? See, the Bible says if you see your neighbor in need and don't take pity on him, here's the question. How can the love of God be in your heart? How could you call yourself a lover of God if you don't care about somebody else? If you haven't seen the number, let me give it to you. I'll give you an assignment. 617. Make sure I got it right here. 7769. Dear children, he writes, verse 18, let us not love with words and tongue. It's nice to say and it's nice to hear, but that's ultimately not what love is about. But with actions and in truth. One of my favorite Argentines, a guy from Tucumán, his name is Juan Cajal. We call him the singing barber. He has a barber shop. He's also one of the poorer Argentines that I know and am friends with. I was always impressed with Juan Cajal. He was a neat guy. He was a pastor of a church, kind of part-time, as he supported himself via haircutting. But his life was Grand Central Station in Tucumán. The times that I stayed at Cajal's, there was never a day that there weren't strangers. I didn't know who they were staying there with them. Continuously, people were coming and going. And Juan Cajal would take time. The greatest of the least of them. He would always give little kids a knock on the door looking for food, and of the little that they had, they would divide and give up some of their food for the kids in the neighborhood. What a guy. What an example for me who, in comparison, is rich. And for you who I would suppose has no lack in any department, probably excess is going in the garbage this week. But he was always available, willing, as inconvenient as people can be to be imposed upon. You know why? Because love is kind, and that's the kind of man Juan Cajal was. He was one of the most generous men, and thereby I would suggest one of the greatest men that I've ever met, because he loved people. Now, the fact of the matter is, you, as I read this, might be saying to yourself, man, to be honest with you, this isn't the kind of person that I am naturally. I am not naturally patient and kind. Well, I've got good news for you. In fact, I would suggest probably none of us are, because of the sinful nature. We naturally do that which is sinful, and sin is naturally self-focused or self-centered. But there is great hope for us as Christians, Because even though you may not be naturally loving, naturally patient and kind, God is. Remember a verse from 1 John 4, verse 8 last year, or last week? God is love. Let's redefine that. God is patient and God is kind, naturally. That comes by nature to him, where it might not for you or for me. And John in verse 7 says, love is from God. Got your Bible? Turn over to the book of Romans. Let's look one more verse up this morning. Romans chapter 5. And I have good news for you and for me this morning, and that is that God wants to infuse his love in our lives. He wants to love us in such a way that it'll flow over. It'll overflow from us. His loving kindness endures forever, Scripture tells us. He's patient, not wanting any to be lost, but all to come to repentance. And as a result, because of his love and his kindness or his patience, you and I can be as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Take note there in the verse. Hope does not disappoint us, Paul writes to the Romans. Why? Because God has poured out what? His love. Where? In our hearts. How? By his Holy Spirit. There's the combination, isn't it? God has poured out his love. Like a pitcher, he pours it where? Into my heart. Via who? The presence of his Spirit in my life. The fruit of which, the first fruit of which we saw in Galatians when we studied that book recently is, what is the fruits of the Spirit? The first fruit is, it's love. The manifestation of the Spirit in your life, working through my life, will be patience and kindness, or love. Love is patient and kind. You know what? God is patient and kind, and by faith, you can be too, and so can I, as God intends us to be. 1 John 4:19, John writes, we love him. Actually, it's, I think, probably better translated in the NIV. We love because he first loved us. God was first. And because he first loves you, now you and I have the capacity to love others. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions for you as we break and get to work here. How often are you in a hurry? Anybody look at their watch yet? You getting there? Getting close to time, isn't it? Ready to go? Anybody going to hurry out of here today? Now, I understand there are times. There are those days when it's naturally harried. You got so much on your plate or not by your own choosing. You're going to have to hurry. But if that is descriptive of your lifestyle and mine, we got problems, don't we? Especially in the area of love and relationships. How easily do you allow yourself to be inconvenienced by others? Well, I think that depends on what you believe. Again, go back and look at your presuppositions. How do you see others? What do you believe about people? Are they a burden or a blessing? Are they an interruption or an opportunity? When people step into your schedule, already full schedule, unannounced, will you allow yourself to be inconvenienced? How concerned are you about the needs of those around you? If we're to love others as ourselves, I would suspect that you're very concerned about your own needs. You've done a good job of taking care of them this morning. It's obvious from where I stand. How about someone around you? Or as Jesus calls them, your neighbor. He's someone you don't even know yet what they might need. If we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are to be patient and kind with our neighbors just as you're patient and kind, considerate of yourself. And then finally, are you willing to pause today, right now, and invite the Holy Spirit to love others through you, and let me insert these words, by faith. By faith. We're going to work on that concept as we work our way through this study. Loving by faith. Paul told the Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what really matters in the end. The greatest expression of my faith is love for God first, as we saw with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love for our neighbors as we love ourselves. I don't know where you're seated this morning. If you would like to pray a prayer, and as we somewhat did in communion, perhaps already acknowledge your need in this department. Probably all of us can point to easy examples where we've lost patience with others, or we've not been kind or considerate when we should have been. Take those as prompters from the Holy Spirit. He wants you to become more patient and kind, loving. And if you will invite him to do what you cannot do, if you'll just acknowledge, you know, God, this doesn't come naturally for me. I'm just not naturally that kind of person. First base, you're on the field here. You made it out off the box, and you're heading on. That's the place to start, to say, God, I can't do this without you. But the good news from Romans 5 is he's poured out his love in his spirit, and his spirit is capable of doing what you are incapable of doing. He loves that cranky neighbor just as much as he loves you. And if you will say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm not able, but I'm willing. But with your ability, with your power, and by your grace, you be the fountain, I'll be the channel of your love. I'll love them by faith. Maybe that's a prayer that you could pray and I could pray this morning as we finish. And ask God to work with us, and as a result, to work through us. Just where you're seated, in your own words, if necessary, acknowledge your need of his love flowing through you, his patience and kindness manifest through you.